Your Bibles to 1 Peter, and this morning our reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, excuse me, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Now hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are children of the King, and that we can hear your word, and that it's preserved for us in our language, and we can understand it. And we pray this morning, as your word is proclaimed, this portion from Peter's letter, that it would be powerful to us, and that your servant would be equipped to deliver the message to your people, and that he would be used mightily as an instrument of you, and that he would have an understanding and a conviction that he's preaching and teaching and speaking for a king. And we pray that the word would go forth with the power of your Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to convict us of our sin and convict us where we've violated your law. And we pray that we would be spurred on to action, to repent and to love and good deeds as well, based on what we hear preached this morning. We pray that you would give Pastor Finley a clarity of both his thinking and of his speech, and that we would be careful listeners, free from distractions that crowd into our minds. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Beloved in Christ, you will eventually see Jesus. You'll come face to face with him in heaven. And it is then that you will be basking in the sunlight of Christ's glory. The title of this morning's message is Basking in the Sunlight of Christ's Glory. Whenever Christ returns, then you will inherit heavenly blessings that never perish, spoil, or fade. This is the projection that Peter makes concerning all Christians. We'll be looking at several features of Peter's projection this morning. The first feature of Peter's projection is this. It is a positive projection. Peter makes a projection, a prediction, a forecast, a prognosis that is positive in every way. There's no negativity whatsoever regarding Peter's prediction. He indicates that believers are going to receive a very lucrative inheritance. It is not the quantity, but rather the quality, that makes this inheritance so rich and full. Too often, people think of riches solely in terms of money. Money is inferior in every way, is substandard in every way to heavenly blessings. Money is much less valuable than spiritual treasure that is laid up in heaven, that cannot be destroyed. You see, spiritual treasure is of purest quality. It contains no alloy, no contamination. This is what Peter tells us here in his letter. This is a major difference between brass and pure gold. Brass tarnishes easily. Paul illustrated this point saying that only qualities associated with faith, hope, and love will endure. Everything else will tarnish, like a brass gong or a brass cymbal. The treasure that you will someday inherit, the treasure that you will inherit when you get to heaven, is pure and undefiled. Everything belonging to it is pure and uncorrupted. Not only is it undefiled, without corruption, it is also incorruptible. The English Standard Version says it's imperishable. And the King James Version translates incorruptible. Peter indicates that our inheritance, it never perishes, spoils, or fades. It does not fade, cannot tarnish, cannot blemish or wrinkle. Now you might be asking yourselves this morning, what assurance? What certainty do we have that everything will be so shiny, spotless, and clean? The assurance that we have, the certainty that we have, is the reality of Christ's resurrection. It is Christ's resurrection that assures us that this is so. He is risen. He is risen indeed. His rising marked a new beginning with everything coming new, newly created. All things are becoming fresh and clean. And someday, you will be basking in the sunlight of Christ's glory because He was raised in glory. Your future resurrection will follow the pattern of His glorious resurrection. One consequence of His rising is that we will rise someday. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52 reads, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." You will rise up to bask in the sunlight of Christ's glory. This is Peter's positive projection, his forecast for your future. It's his prognosis. His prediction is that you will eventually inherit good things. But in the meantime, Christians must wait. We must wait, and we must wait. And we must even endure suffering, persecution, trials, tribulation, scoffing, ridicule. Jesus said it best. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, who are persecuted on account of me," he said. "For so they persecuted the prophets who came before him." Waiting for Christ's coming is what Paul calls the blessed hope. And it's what Peter calls a living hope. It is our living hope, both because it pertains to God's gift of everlasting life and because we carry this hope inside ourselves every moment of our entire lives while we are on the earth. It is our connectedness to our Lord's resurrection, our being joined to His rising, that fills us with this hope. You see, the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the birthmark that points to our birthright as legitimate sons and heirs of the Most High. We will eventually inherit God's kingdom because we are sons of God, joint heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an everlasting inheritance. The Christian life is characterized by our waiting for Christ's return, in our desiring eternity. This is our living hope. It is our lively hope. But what's interesting is this. Peter's reference to hope is the noun form. It's not the verb. Hope appears as a noun, not as a verb. Skeptics and unbelievers routinely employ the verb, not the noun. And so do the advocates of the so-called openness theology. They claim that God doesn't know the future, therefore people cannot be certain, they cannot have any assurance that there is any real substance to what they hope for. Can't know for sure. God doesn't know the future, then his people certainly can't know it. And thus we can't be certain there's any real substance to what we hope for. Since it's impossible to predict the future, whether or not man will receive what God's word promises him, man does not know whether or not he will receive a good or a poor outcome in the future. Openness theologians, skeptics, unbelievers, they have eliminated every positive projection by elevating man's free will. They discount every prophecy and promise found in God's word. They are skeptical regarding the noun, thus they only employ the verb. And the skeptic's words are so comforting during times of crisis. I hope things work out for you and that the surgeon knows what he's doing and that you don't bleed to death. I sure hope you don't have to file bankruptcy. I hope the pilot hasn't been drinking. I hope your spouse doesn't leave you for someone else. See, Christians can face any of these problems because a day is coming when the Lord will appear, when he returns, and we will have no more problems. The unbeliever's use of the verb actually cancels out the noun. Their use of the verb cancels out every occasion, every opportunity for hope. It is hope against hope. Arminian belief doesn't fare much better. It is on behalf of man's free will that they also make the verb an enemy of the noun. They create problems for themselves in their effort to deny God's sovereignty. Are you all familiar with the Arminian hope? The Arminian's greatest hope is that he won't lose his salvation, which would involve God no longer loving him. Are you familiar with the Arminian's favorite flower? The Arminian has no fondness for tulips. Unlike the Calvinists, we love tulips. We make acronyms from tulips. The Arminian's favorite flower is the daisy. It fits well with his notion of a salvation to be lost and God's changing love. He picks the daisy up by its stem He tugs at the petals, pulling them off one by one, saying, God loves me, God loves me not, God loves me, God loves me not. Peter uses the noun because Christian hope, Christian aspirations lay hold of something that is substantial. The verb joins itself to the substance of things hoped for. Peter speaks of heaven using the words hope, outcome, glory. The verb gets its vitality from the noun. The authenticity of our faith, the authenticity of our hope is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is real and genuine, and so too is the sunlight and the glory that accompany it. Peter's projection, his projection is absolutely positive. However, Christ shining, his glory is only possible because it appears before a dark background. You need a dark background in order to project an image onto a screen that is off in the distance. This is why theaters turn out the lights when they show a movie on the big screen. Likewise, Peter can only project into the distance how our salvation will take its shape in the future against a dark backdrop. And he does so against the dark backdrop of the cross. Peter speaks in verse 11 about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It's only because Jesus suffered on the cross for your sin. It's only because Jesus bled on the cross for my sin. It's only because Jesus Christ was crucified and slain for our crimes that glories now follow for us. It's only because Jesus Christ took your place and endured the eternal wrath of God for your sin on the cross. It's only because he bled and he died and then conquered death that you will ever reach a good and glorious outcome. All basking in the sunlight and glory of the resurrection depends upon his crucifixion. It depends upon his crucifixion and our subsequent justification, our consequent justification. Jesus Christ was raised because of our justification. Justification always precedes glorification. Darkness first, then sunlight. The second feature of Peter's projection is this. It's a pristine projection. This is related to the incorruptible nature of our inheritance. We've read that the inheritance consists of those things that are imperishable and incorruptible, cannot be corrupted. But not only are the blessings of our inheritance marked by imperishability and incorruptibility, believers themselves are marked in the very same way. We are being made pure. We are being made holy. Look for a moment, if you would, at the second chapter of 1 Peter, and the fifth verse says this: you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Turn now once more to the first chapter and look at verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And now looking at our text for this morning, looking at verse 7. Peter tells us in verse 7 that the many facets of our faith will be purged and purified, and that the crucible that is used to purge and purge sin from our lives, the furnace that melts away all the contaminants, it tells us that the furnace or the crucible is suffering. Our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tested and strengthened while we wait for the Lord's return. See, we're not just sitting around idle, merely waiting for the Lord to come back. The entire time that we are waiting for Him and looking for Him and longing for Him and desiring Him to appear, this entire time, Christ Jesus is at work sanctifying us, purifying and strengthening us. And the agent of this change is the Holy Spirit through suffering. It's the trials and the tribulations of this present evil age that He uses to purify and sanctify you. Paul writes that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. Everything works together for your spiritual good, for your cleansing, for your washing. Beloved in Jesus Christ, never discount the cleansing that the Holy Spirit brings through suffering. Verse 7 says this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The third feature of Peter's prediction is this. It is a protective projection. The eventuality of our receiving the inheritance is emphasized throughout Peter's writings. That is, we will eventually receive our prize, our inheritance. It is definitely eventual. It arrives eventually, which means it arrives eschatologically. It is highly eventual. I mean that it is tied to an event. It is connected to an enormous event known as the second coming of Jesus Christ. The noun event is joined to the adverb eventually. When Christ appears, when Christ arrives, this is when payout comes, when we receive the inheritance. Eventually, we will receive what's promised us. However, Peter's projection is not only eventual or eventful, it is also inevitable. It is guaranteed. It is warranted. Peter says in verse 4 that the inheritance is being kept for you in heaven. Verse 4, Peter says that our inheritance is protected. It's kept under guard, under lock and key. Now, the word translated kept could easily be translated guarded or shielded. Jesus actually used the truth regarding the safety and security of heaven to motivate men to lay treasures up there. You see, heaven is the only place where your investment will be entirely safe and secure. I suspect that some of you like to follow the stock market. Well, you should know that that stock market fluctuates. And sometimes the whole thing goes kaputs. But the inheritance you lay up for yourself in heaven, it endures, it lasts forever. It's everlasting, it's eternal. Never perishes, spoils, or fades. Thieves can't break in to steal. Does not tarnish, does not wrinkle, does not blemish. Does not go down in value like those stocks sometimes do. Is that not wonderful news? Our inheritance is carefully guarded. It is well protected. It is secure in heaven. It's waiting there for you, for me, for us. What wonderful news. The inheritance is eternally secure. The inheritance is secure, but what if you are not? What if the Arminian is right about the believer's security or lack of security? Your treasure is fully protected. It's located where thieves cannot break in and steal. The inheritance is kept safe under lock and key, being guarded, well protected. The inheritance is safe, but you are also kept for the inheritance. Not just the inheritance is kept, but you're protected. You're guarded. You're shielded. You're kept for the inheritance. Beloved in Jesus Christ, rest assured, Arminianism is false. Rest assured that you will receive your inheritance. You will come to possess the inheritance in spite of Arminian beliefs and claims. You know the reason why the Calvinist is right and the Arminian is wrong? Because the Calvinist is smarter and better looking. No, that's not it. It's because the Calvinist trusts God for his perseverance. At least he does so on paper. And on paper, the Arminian says that perseverance depends upon man and not upon God. But Peter tells us here that it's the Lord that keeps us. We do not keep ourselves. God keeps you safe. God keeps me safe. God keeps us safe. He watches over us. Verse 4 says that we are being kept, being shielded, guarded by God's power. This is the reason that no one can snatch you from God's hand. Now think about that for just a moment. Think about God's power. The Lord is omnipotent. He's almighty. He's all powerful. God's power is unrivaled and unmatched when it comes to strength. There is no one who can pry you from his hold or wrest you from his grip. It is absolutely certain that you will bask in the sunlight of Christ's glory. We know it is true because the same almighty hand that raised Jesus from the dead is shielding and protecting you. Now, the New Testament writers are unusual folk. New Testament writers often speak from both sides of their mouths. They tell us that we are almost raised, almost resurrected. Then you read a little further and we find out that we are already raised, already resurrected. In a sense, your resurrection is a done deal. Not almost, but already. You have received a foretaste of heaven's glory. Not just a nibble, but a substantial foretaste. So substantial that it can be said you already are alive. Here's how Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse verses 5 and 6. He says that God has made us alive and has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, according to Paul, you are already seated in heaven. Now at this very moment, you're there with him. Notice, if you would, Paul uses past tense verbs to indicate that we've already received a new life. Beloved in Christ, you have been resurrected. You have been raised. And it's because you are alive, because Jesus is alive, you are already basking in the sunlight of Christ's glory. Verse 8 reads as follows. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, I want for us to look for a moment at that phrase translated in the English Standard Version as an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because a literal translator would be this. A literal translation of that phrase would be an inexpressible and having been glorified joy. You see, it's a perfect participle in the Greek. Indicates that in a sense, it's already happened. You are already glorified. You've already been raised. You've already been resurrected. You're already basking in the sunlight of Christ's glory. You've already been glorified, and yet you are almost glorified. You're almost raised. You're almost basking in the sunlight of Christ's glory. The truth is, we have to wait for our Lord to return. We are waiting for this momentous event. Eventually you will receive your prize. So let us in the meantime, as the almost raised and the already raised, the almost glorified and the already glorified people of God, let us in the meantime, while we wait for Christ appearing, let us make good use of Peter's projection. It's a positive projection. It is a pristine projection. It is a protective projection. Let us bask in the sunlight of Christ's glory. Let us warm ourselves with the comfort of his resurrection. Amen.